For those of you who don't know me, the visitors that are here, my name is Sean. I have the privilege to lead this congregation together with many other elders and deacons. And last weekend we were away in George for a time of ministry to the congregation there. The Friday night we met with the elders and it was a beautiful, beautiful time. The Saturday we met with all of the leaders that they had in that congregation, and it was just so beautiful to see how God knows us. There was one specific family that were there, and as I walked in, as I walked past this girl, I just heard the word gymnast. And we got our opportunities to minister, and God actually picked the whole family up and said, guys, all stand up, and they all stood up, and we prophesied. And the first thing I said is, I see you as a gymnast. And everybody in the place just erupted, and they were like, did you know? And I'm like, I've never met these people in my life, but I don't know. I said, I see like the son looks like a dancer, she looks like a gymnast. And it turns out she's like top 10 in the country for gymnastics, which we had. I had no idea about who that was. But what was so encouraging for me about that was, one, that God knows us intimately. Each and every person, as you're sitting here this morning, God knows you. You're not just one of a crowd. You're not just some person that's arrived. God knows you intimately. But also that God would choose to speak through some stranger that comes from a distant place to come and just encourage. And what I want to do this morning is I actually had a whole another preach planned for this morning, and the whole week I just haven't felt a release. I haven't felt faith come in my heart to preach it, and like, I don't want to preach just because it's a good idea. I want to preach because it's God's idea, and I'm going to tell you a bit of my testimony this morning, which I think for most of you here are going to be like, what? You know who I am. You don't really know my story. You don't really know a lot about me, so... I asked for the preteen guys to be in as well, because my story actually is a story of faith. From day one, that is how the Lord has worked with me, and I'm really trusting this morning that as I preach and as I share my testimony with you, that we will see Revelation 12:11. If you'd put that up for me, Tess, this is what the word says about testimony. Revelation 12:11, I think it was, that I gave you. And it says, they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So what we do when we tell a testimony is actually spiritual warfare. It's a way to overcome the enemy. So what I'm trusting this morning is that, A, some faith will be imparted into you, but then, B, afterwards, we're actually going to trust that we can extend our faith and use it for one another as we go forward in this. So, I came to the Lord quite late in my life. I was 32 when the Lord moved us to Cape Town in 2010. I grew up in a little town called Richards Bay on the east coast of South Africa. If any of you know anything about Richards Bay, they used to call it Secunda Bay Sea. There's about five, it's a blue collar type of an area, it's a rough and tough area, and you want to grow up in that area, you have to have certain attributes that will get people to respect you, which means you have to be able to drink a lot of alcohol, and you have to be able to fight. And that was the kind of culture where I grew up in. So by the age of 16, I was already going to bars and drinking and getting involved in all sorts of behaviors that a young man shouldn't. And I know probably for my kids, they might be getting a few shocks here, but the fact is I can talk about that with no regrets, because that's who I was. That's not who I am. There's nothing of that. And I'm not going to spend a long time there, because that's not the focus of today's story. But the fact is I met my wife in Richards Bay. I was in business. We came through to Cape Town. I'd never actually been here in Cape Town at all. Before that, maybe once or twice for like a day or two. So the thought of moving to Cape Town was never, ever in my frame of reference. It was never something that people who kind of grow up on the East Coast don't think about. You think about Joburg or Durban is where you're going to go. God brought me to Cape Town, and through a series of events brought me face to face with who he was. And the guy that led us to the Lord is an elder in another church. He actually walks in the office of the prophet within that church, and is very gifted in the area of healing and miracles. And he prayed for us. And the moment that he prayed for us, when I opened my eyes, it was as if the light in this room had gone up by 1,000 candle power. It was so bright, and I could see so clearly. And I took that bottle of Captain Morgan that I used to drink, and I poured it down the drain, and we got rid of other habits immediately. God just set us free of some of those things immediately. But then what he said to us was, you need to get involved in church. You need to now have someone that can help you to know how to walk as a Christian. came into Josh in the Sunningdale congregation. It was in the morning, and we were there for about 8 years. But very quickly, God started to do something. I started to become aware of the fact that, listen, this is not just the God of words on a screen, and it's not just a God that we worship on a Sunday, but he's actually a real God. And God started to take me on a journey as a young man where he started to teach me personally, like literally he would teach me things. So the first little testimony I want to tell you about is the first time I learned to actually hear God's voice for myself. I used to travel up to Joburg for business quite regularly. And if any of you know, Monday 6 o'clock is when you hit the red eye flight. So I was on this flight and I'm sitting there in my chair and everyone's quiet and it's, you know, just the drone of the airplane. And I felt the Lord say to me, I felt this, when I say the Lord said to me, I'll explain it to you if you've, I just had a thought, but it's not a thought that's a natural thought. And the thought said, you need to pray for the pilot. And I was like, huh? So I'm like, okay, God, well, please bless the pilot. Let's not crash. He's like, no. You actually need to pray for him. Like, I want you to physically go and pray for the pilot. And I'm like, God, this is after 2011. After 9/11, there's no such thing. Like, you don't get two pilots anymore. They sealed off in their little thing. And I brushed it off. I didn't consider it anymore. And I was just sitting in my chair. And the next minute, you know, when you get to cruising altitude and the pilot comes, good morning to you, ladies and gentlemen. This is your captain speaking. If you look to the right inside, you'll see the Worcester. And on the left inside is this. And he says, and I just want to say to you, welcome and thank you for flying with us this morning on Kulula. Kulula still flew at that stage. And he said, God bless you all. And I thought, well, wow, that's strange. You know, they're very politically correct on these flights now. Guys, don't talk like that anymore. And I was like, oh, God, could this be something you're actually telling me to do? Or is this just my imagination? So anyway, we carry on going. I haven't really learned to discern the voice of God for myself yet. So I'm just thinking this stuff up. And as we're coming towards Joburg and we're about to land, the pilot comes on again and says, thanks so much for flying with us and car hire here and do this there. And then he ends off and he says, hey, if anybody wants to come and say hello, we'll be standing at the cockpit door when we land. And I was like, that is very unusual. That doesn't ever happen. I don't know. I've never been on a flight since then that has ever happened. And I always used to sit either on the wing, because there's extra leg room, or the very last seat at the back of the plane. I was at the last seat of the back of the plane. And let me tell you, when we landed, it was the most traumatic. It was like the long walk to death. Because I was walking down and I could see this pilot literally standing there with his cap and his blazer on and he's smiling and he's saying hello to everybody. And I looked at him and I looked at him and I looked at him and I went past. And I went down the thing and I was like, oh, I think I blew it. Like, I just knew in my heart I'd grieved him. And as I was walking up, I took my phone out, and that was still, for you kids, you wouldn't really understand, but that was the time of Facebook. And when you traveled, you did Facebook check-ins. So I had checked in Cape Town flying to Joburg, and there was a guy by the name of Gordon Hicks. He led a men's meeting with me at that stage, and he sent me this message based on my check-in. He said, hey, have a lekker time. I hope it's a fruitful trip. And then he put there, P.S., don't forget to pray for the pilot. And you must know how I felt then. Because he had shared that 2 hours later before I even left. And as I was walking up the gangplank, I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. And the Lord said to me, Sean, I wasn't surprised by the fact that you didn't pray. It was never actually about the captain. It was about you hearing my voice and learning to understand how I speak to you. And from there, we started to go on a journey. And then I was a contractor at the internet solutions in town in 34 Bree Street. And I can remember the one day, I think it was a Friday morning, I was driving to work and I used to park at 33, which is on the 7th floor across the building. And as I was doing my loops, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, what if it's all real? No, what if it's all real? What if everything that you read in your Bible is actually real? The miracles, the signs, the wonders, the resurrections, all the rest of it. Like, what does it mean to you if it's actually real? And I said, well, if it's real, I want it. Because I don't want to just read it, I want to see it. And I felt in my spirit, the Lord say, okay, then I ask only two things of you. Will you be obedient and will you be available? If you will do those two things, I'll use you. And I said, yes, Lord, I will. He said, okay, great. There's a guy in his office, his name is Lyle Hack. He was the senior guy in that office come out, in Jesus' name. Just kidding, I was just teasing. Maybe. So So anyway, he had a really bad shoulder injury. He had been he'd been water skiing, and he'd literally just torn off all of the ligaments in his right shoulder, and he actually had he'd had surgery to try and reconnect it. And he was in a lot of pain, and I'd watched this guy over a couple of weeks, and he actually had won an incentive to go to Austria skiing, and he couldn't because of the shoulder, and he was super bummed. And as I said, yes, I'll be available and I'll be obedient, the Lord said to me, okay, well, while sitting in his office, I want you to go and pray for his shoulder. And I was like, well, I didn't expect it to happen that fast, Lord. Like, I thought you're going to kind of start this journey with me. So I bargained with God. And I know for some of you, you might not have theology for this. I'm only what I'm telling you today, I'm willing to stay. I'll take a lie detector for anything I say today. Okay, this is how much this is the truth of my experience. So I said, okay, God, I'll tell you this. If I get to the office and he's in his office, but he's the only person in the building, I'll pray for him. And that never happened because it was a sales office. So there's lots of people. It's, hey, Fridays, the O's are pumping. It's, you know, everybody came on a Friday because we used to get free lunches. So everyone was in the office on a Friday morning. And I arrive and I put my little card in and the door opens and I walk in and the lights are all off and there's one light on. And it's Lyle Hack sitting in his office and there's nobody else. And my knees started to twitch a little bit and I was like, okay, I got to now do this. And I want to say for you, like today, I'm trusting that there's going to be something that's imparted, but you will have your first one. Your first one's coming for whoever wants a piece of this. And I walked to his office, I knocked on his door, and he was a lovely guy. He was a Jewish guy, actually. And I said to him, hey, Lyle, morning, how's it going? Oh, like I said, hey, how's the shoulder? He's like, you know, he had this really tight sling on it. It was like literally like locked against him because any movement was extremely painful. Maybe Rian can attest to what that feels like. And I said to him, yo, Lyle, I said, I just wanna, like, I'm not being weird or anything like that, but I'm a Christian, and I feel like I need to pray for your shoulder. And he did what many people did, which many people will do to you if you try this. And he went, oh, okay, cool. And then he just carried on working, thinking I'm going to leave and pray for him. And I was like, no, I really feel like I need to come and lay hands on you now and pray for you here. And he kind of looked at me like I was a Klingon. He's like, okay, all right. So he was sitting there, and I can't tell you what I prayed. I don't think it was in tongues or any funny language. I think I just laid my hands on him. I said, God, you said I must pray for him. I'm praying for him. Please heal his shoulder. But as I laid my hands on him, it was like I could feel, you know, if you've ever put your hand on a really, really hot kettle that's boiling, I felt like this heat start to go out of my hand, and he felt it too in his shoulder. And he looked at me like, and he's like, what is that? And this faith built up in me, and I said, that's the Holy Spirit. I believe you've been healed. And he was like, how do I know? So I said, well, the only way we know is for you to test it. Would you be so bold as to test it? And he kind of looked at me and said, Sean, yo, bro, I admire your faith, but this is, I'm really in a lot of pain. Like, even the slightest movement, like, I can't sleep at night, I'm on painkillers. I said, please, would you just try? And he kind of just did this. And I saw something in his eyes that was like, what is this? And he started to move it a little bit more. And then he started to move it a little bit more. And then finally ended up taking the sling off. And by the end of that day, I was watching him in his office. He was literally trying to find the pain. He was hyperextending that, which is physically impossible. He was hyperextending that arm, trying to find it. If you ever run into Lyle Hack, ask him the story. He'll tell you. I'm telling you his name so that you can check me out if you don't believe me. And I saw God heal somebody in that day. And that started off a journey with God of me just going for probably about 6 months, where I saw an unbelievable amount of people healed by the power of God. And it was, what I want you to hear this morning is nothing about me. I want you to hear him, about him and about his story. And we celebrate Jesus, celebrate. This is what we're doing this morning. So that was the first occurrence that I had of something like that. And I then started to work amongst the guys there, and I started to get a little bit more bold, and I would just live amongst them as a Christian. And one day I was sitting in my little cubicle and I was busy working, and there was a guy, his name was Ashley Governor, and Ashley ran up to me. He's like, Sean, you better come. I'm like, okay, wow, what's happening? He's like, no, Palesa, the receptionist, has fallen out. She's having an epileptic fit. So I'm like, well, why are you calling me? I'm not a doctor. What must I do? He's like, no, you must come pray for her. I said, but you're a Christian. You pray for her. And I'm serious. And he's like, no, I'm not a Christian like you. And I didn't want to do it because there's like, you know, you must know if someone falls down and has epileptic fit, everybody's looking, everybody's attention's there. And I didn't want to do it. And the next minute, I can't tell you how, I remember standing next to her. And I put my hand on her leg, like, and as I put my hand on her leg, I said, Jesus. She looked up at us and she went, ah! But she wasn't looking at me. And she came out of the fit like that. And the whole office stopped, as you could well imagine. And everyone wasn't looking at her, they were looking at me. And I was like, what do I do? So I thought the best thing to do is go make coffee. So I walked to the coffee machine and tried to, and she, the ambulance came and they took her away, and it was, she was fine. And I still today don't know what happened, but this other lady walked up to me and she's like, are you some sort of like a healing guru person? So I was like, nah, I'm just a Christian, and as I've read my Bible, you know, I see that when Jesus walked the earth, he prayed for the sick and they got healed, and you know, I thought I could help. She said, can I book an hour in your diary? I want to ask you more. And I promise you, she sent me an actual calendar invite on Outlook for the next day. She booked a boardroom, and we went and sat in the boardroom, and she said, can you just tell me what happened yesterday? I said, I have no idea. I'm not trying to sound like clever. Like, I don't know. Like, God is, he said to me, if I'm available and I'm obedient, he'll use me. So I just try to be available and obedient. And then as I'm talking to her, you see, the Holy Spirit, like I said to you earlier on, is intimate and he's involved. As I'm talking to her, I felt the Lord say to me, she's got lower back pain. So I said to her name was Donnelly. I said, Donnelly, do you suffer from lower back pain? And she said, oh my goodness, yes. She says, I've been for acupuncture. I've been for Reiki healing. I've been to the chiropractor. I've been everywhere that you can ever be, and I cannot get rid of this. I'm on painkillers constantly, and actually, it's really not healthy. And I felt a whisper in my ear. It's her leg. So I said to her, do you have a problem with your legs? Is one of your legs shorter than the other leg? And she said, I don't know. So I said, okay, well, here's what we'll do. Let's sit you down in one of the chairs. So I'm going to teach you guys how to pray for somebody's leg if their leg is shorter than you. Then, okay, what you do is you get a nice straight chair. You get them to sit with their bum all the way against the end of the chair and stretch their legs out in front of them. And then you take your thumbs and you put your thumbs on their ankle bones. And if the two ankle bones aren't in line, their leg's longer than the other leg. For this lady, it was significantly shorter. And by this stage, because the Lord is speaking and I'm hearing, faith is being built, and faith comes by hearing, so I'd heard him. And I know the word of God says that if I pray in Jesus' name, she'll be healed. So I said, watch this. And God grew her leg out in front of me and in front of her. And she felt it. And she's like, woo! What is that? I said, the Lord has just grown your leg out. And she stood up and I said, to just do a little hip flex. And she did a little hip flex like that. And I heard a crack in her back and the pain was gone. And she had healing in that moment came to her. And it was an incredible time. And then God started to take me on further journeys, because now people started to hear about this dude in the office. So people would come and ask me to pray for them all the time. And it was beautiful, frightening, but it was an incredible time. And then I got invited to play in a golf day at Durbanville Golf Club. It was a Friday afternoon. It was stinking hot. It really, really was hot. And we teed off, and I was about three holes in. And you know, you don't always know the guys that are playing in your four ball. I knew two of the guys. I worked with them, but there was the fourth guy. I didn't know him. But hey, man, you know, as Christians, we can see each other. Axinio. Check him, my brother. His name was Wayne Bartis. He was in Life Changes in Sunningdale. And as I just spent time with him, I could just see this man is just oozing Jesus. So what happened was, for the next six holes, from the third hole to the tenth to the ninth hole, we just spoke about Jesus. And these other guys were just kind of standing around listening and listening and listening. And we got to the halfway house and we had something to drink and eat. And as we came out onto the 10th hole in Durbanville, the guy that was with me, his name was Armand. He said to me, Sean, I've heard you and Wayne talking, and I'd love to ask you, would you pray for my wife? So I said, okay, wow, Shane, what's wrong? What's wrong with your wife? He said, no, my wife is actually, she's got this medical condition where one of the valves in her heart is like, it's closed, and she's not getting enough blood flow and stuff like that through, and it's actually putting her in real risk. But she's also about 8.5 months pregnant. And we're now at a stage where the doctors are going, the cardiologist is going, if we don't do something about her heart, she can die, but it'll probably cost the baby its life. Or if we try to carry to term, the gynecologist says the baby might live, but she will die. And as he said it to me, I felt like, yo, this is just not right, man. This doesn't seem right to me. So I said, you know what, can we pray? And Wayne, it was with me, he came and we laid hands and we prayed. And as we prayed, like I said to you, it was hot. There was no wind. As we prayed, there was like this cool breeze that started to blow out of nowhere. It blew for about 2 minutes as we prayed, and then it went away. Can't explain it, but it blew. And I said to him, I think your wife's healed. Can you phone her? Phone her now. So he picked up the phone and he phoned her, and the phone just rang and rang and rang, and anyway, it didn't. So we carried on playing golf and chatted some more about Jesus, and then afterwards, we actually came third in that one, which is one of the few times in my life I've actually won something at a golf course, and I won something, and we were at the prize giving, and as we walk out to his car doesn't start. So he can't go anywhere now. There's no one else around. So I said, okay, cool, I'll drive you home. So I drove him home, met his wife, got to lay hands on her and prayed for her again, and went home. Monday came, I didn't see him in the office. He used to sit a couple of seats down from me. I didn't see him in the office. Tuesday came, and he literally walked straight to my desk, and he said to me, Sean, I need to tell you something. He said, you know, when we phoned my wife on Friday, she was in the sitting room at the cardiologist to get a check, and he checked her. And he said he doesn't understand what's going on because nothing biologically had changed, but her blood flow was normal. Everything was 100% healed. And he was so confused that he said, I'm making an appointment for you now with a colleague of mine because maybe there's something wrong with my measurement tools or whatever. So on the Monday, they went to another doctor, and the doctor said exactly the same thing and said, you can carry this baby to term. You're going to be fine. And the Lord healed that child. Now, the story doesn't end there, because I think this is true. This is true. It's true, because this is what he told me. But anyway, over the weekend, I told Chantel about it, and I felt the Lord say to me, the baby's going to be called Grace. And I went to him on the Monday, and like, it's very difficult to go and tell him, hey, you know, Alistair, your baby's going to be called Grace. Like, I've put something on you. So I just said, hey, man, I don't know. I just want to share this with you. Like, over the weekend, I was just praying for you guys, and I felt like maybe the baby's name will be Grace. And he's like, okay, cool, no problem. But he's like, hey, Grace von der Walt, it doesn't really sound very nice, you know. Yeah, it's weird, you know. That's okay. And so anyway, a couple of weeks later, the baby was born, and they called the baby Anka. And apparently in Hebrew, Anka means Grace. So yeah, so that was another time when the Lord really used me in the area of praying for people. But here's the thing: you don't always win. You don't always see the breakthrough. And there's one which stuck with me, which I'll never forget. I got called to the Red Cross Hospital in the Rondebosch area. Ross Gillespie, that used to lead the Weinberg congregation, he knew of a young mom from, I think it was from Mitchell's Plain or something along those lines. And basically what happened is her son had been hit by a car. And he'd taken the impact, had been straight on his head. And he was in intensive care, and he'd been there for a while. And it got to the stage where basically the doctors were saying, listen, if something doesn't change, we're turning machines off. And I got asked, do you have faith to go and pray? And I said, oh, okay, cool, let's go. So we kind of got there, and as I got to the waiting area, his mom was there. And his mom had this massive oxygen tank with pipes flowing from it into her nose, and she was sitting there on oxygen. And unfortunately, she was a drug abuser, and the particular type of drug that she'd used that actually created holes in her lungs. So she needed to be on this oxygen in order to just to be able to live. So I prayed with her, and then finally the opportunity opened up for me to go into the little kids area where all of the little kids are kept in Red Cross, and there's a whole lot of beds and curtains and stuff like that, and went in, and the grandmother was there, and there was a couple of other people around the bed, but this poor boy's head was swollen. Like, it looked like, you know, like you see in the movies, the aliens, where the head is like double the size of what it normally is. He was lying there, he was basically on life support. So we closed the curtain, we started praying, and once again, I want you to know, I'm not trying to take any kind of glory around, I have any kind of special anointing. The Holy Spirit was there, and we were praying so hard that at one stage his gran literally just, it fell like someone had shot her. She just went like a dunk out of the thing onto the floor. And we just kind of left it because that was not what we were there for. We were just carrying on praying for this boy. And I swear, like his doop, doop, doop. And as I looked at him, it was like I just saw this doop. And I was like, is that hope? And hope entered my heart in that moment. And I think probably one of the first times in my life that I actually ever came face to face with the demonic in somebody happened in that moment. And out of the corner, I was standing here and the kind of curtain, I saw the curtain move to the side. And as the curtain moved by the side, I saw this hand point through at me and do this. And I was like, huh? And it was actually the doctor. And a female doctor. And she pulled me out and she's like, what are you doing? So I'm like, well, the family's asked me to come and pray for this young man. And I'm praying for him and I'm trusting that God's going to do something. She's like, you're giving this family false hope, man. Don't you have any thought for how they feel in this moment? What are you doing? And started really just hitting me with like accusation and attack and all the rest of it. And actually to the point where I finally went, and she said, I'm also a Christian, but sometimes we just need to face the facts. And as she said it to me, I was like, I said, ma'am, can I just ask you, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian and you were lying on this bed, which one of us would you want praying for you? And she said, listen, you've got 3 more minutes, then you need to come out. And we prayed some more, and we did. But after that, now it's really hard to pray because the voice of the accusers just come and try to steal any deposit of faith that I had. And we finish up, and we walk out, and the granny says to me, Sean, what do you think? And I said to her, Oma, can you hear? Can you put me up a little bit, maybe, if you... Sorry. I don't want to go too loud and noisy. Are you guys okay? Can you hear me at the back there? Shane, can you hear me, bro? You got it? Okay. Anyway, so I said, Oma, please, I think give it 24 hours. Fight 24 hours for this boy. And I was driving back from there to Bloberg, and about 2 hours later, the grand phoned me and said to me, they put the machines off. The young man has died. And here's what happened. The mom, who had the lung problem, got healed. But the little boy died. And that was very hard for me to process. I couldn't understand why. And that was the first time that I had to realize that when God heals, he heals because of him. Not because of what I ask him to do. There's many other stories that I can tell you about. Here's another fun one. Flying to Joburg and also morning flight. So for those of you who've done those morning flights, you know you don't feel particularly fresh. You've been up at 4 o'clock driving to the airport, got on the flight and I'm just chilling there. And I feel the Lord say to me, the lady, I always just have one seat open next to me. I don't know why. I just always had it. I called it my Holy Spirit seat. So I had a seat open between me and this lady. And the Lord says she suffers from migraines. Pray for her. I'm going to heal her. So by this stage, I've kind of got used to what God is doing, but it still takes faith every single time you do this. You don't ever just automatically do it. You have to do it out of faith. That's a choice you make every single time. So I kind of shook her and I said, excuse me, I'm not weird, which is generally what you have to tell people because they do think you're weird. I said, I'm not weird. I said, do you struggle with headaches? And she's like, yeah. So I said, is it every now and again or all the time? And she's like, no, I suffer from migraines most days. I said, do you have one now? And she's like, yeah. So I said, okay, would you mind if I pray for you quickly? So she's like, well, what does that look like? So I said, no, I don't want to be weird or put you in a weird place. So what I'm going to do is I'll just reach over. I'm going to put 2 fingers on your forehead. I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to trust that God will do something. So I prayed for her. And I asked her, did she feel any better? And she said, no, she didn't. And we got off a plane and we went our separate ways. And I never expected to ever see her again. And one night, my wife is here, so she can attest to the truthfulness of this. And one night, we went to Cattle Baron in Bloberg. And we're sitting down there. And you know when you're sitting at a table and someone walks past and you kind of go like, oh, I recognize that person, but I don't know where. This person walks past. this massive, massive guy with her, and walks past and look at them up and like, yeah, how's it? And the next minute she comes back like dragging her boyfriend with her, and she goes, "That's the guy, that's the guy." And I'm going, "Oh my goodness. What did I do? I didn't do anything." I know she tells, looking at me, she's like kind of going, "What?" And I goes, she says, "This is the guy. He prayed for me on the airplane for my migraine." She says, "Sir, I want to tell you, since you prayed for me, I've never had a migraine again. God has healed me." And then what happened was our waitress heard. She was an older lady. She heard and she's like, "Is that true?" And I'm like, "Well, apparently." She said, "Hey, after you've paid your bill, can you come around the back there? Like, I'd really want to ask you if you could pray for me too." So we're like, "Okay, cool." So we finished up and then went around the corner and she said to me, was it her son or her daughter? His daughter, I think, eh? Yeah, I think her daughter's caught up in drugs and she's been a user herself and she's in rehab and all the rest. Please could we pray for her? And we prayed for her and it was just this beautiful moment of God just breaking into a place to do something unusual. I want to finish with this story. The first time I ever got to preach outside of Josh Jen was at Shandra and Willem aren't here, but their father Lee actually led a church called Heartbeat in Brackenfell. I did a testimony similar to what I'm doing this morning, and they heard it and said, "Hey, would you come and share your testimony with us as well? We think it'll build people's faith." So I was like, "Okay, cool." So I got there. I wasn't a preacher. I wasn't a teacher. I had never actually really put a preach together in my life before. So I just went there on faith. Just like, "Hey, God, you're going to do what you're going to do." And that is a very, very scary thing to do. For any of you that are going to ever preach in your life again, I would recommend don't do that. Prepare well, because you can tank hard if you don't. But the Lord is with me, as He is with you. And as I was in worship, put my hands up in worship, the Lord gave me this scripture. So would you put that scripture up, please, Tess? Mark 16. He highlighted this to me. Probably the scariest thing I've ever had to do in my life. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to him, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And I thought the Lord said, "This is how you're going to start, Sean. You're going to read that scripture." And then there's a lady that's at the very back. She's got a moon boot on and two crutches. Call her to the front in front of the whole church and pray for her. How many would be excited to hear that? Okay, we got one take, eh? If you want to hit your name with a plank, that's the place that you're going to do it. In front of the whole congregation. They don't know you. They have no idea who you are. You can lose the whole crowd before you've even started. But when God speaks, we do. I said to her name was Jenna. She's in Joshin. She just recently got married to Ulrich, which is very, if you ever listen to this, congratulations. And she came to the front. I said, "Bring your two friends with her." I said, "What's wrong?" And she's a dancer and she'd hurt it and then she'd recovered and then she hurt it again. And her recovery was quite a long one. It was more than 10 weeks that needed to. It was like her ankle or something along those lines. So I said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do." I said, "Your two friends lay hands on you." I said, "And we as the congregation are going to pray." And we prayed. And by the end of the prayer, she took her moon boot off, put the two crutches down. I was jumping on one leg on that. I've seen this. This is truth. My wife is here. My mom was here. They were there. They've witnessed this. She now is in Josh Jen, married and living her own life. Why am I telling you these things? I'm telling you these things because God told me to tell you. But because I think we're missing something of the beauty and the wonder of who God is. We've put God into counseling sessions, and we've put God into God did that then, or God will do that through them, when actually God wants to do it through us. And I have a faith this morning, a deep-seated faith, that this is a message from God this morning to say to you, if you want it, if you believe it, if it's really real, what would it look like? What would we as a people, what would we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ look like in this town?